is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This morning to 1 Thessalonians 4, we'll pick up the analysis here of verses 10b through 12, on page 25 of our notes. This environment, this academic setting that God has established for believers in the assembly for the dissemination, the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, as so taught and instructed by the pastor teacher today in regards to the church age dispensation, and under the environment spiritually in regards to the rulership of God the Holy Spirit, which bans isolation of the SCA, which we are able to do under grace provision, simply through acknowledgement of our sins to God, known and unknown, of which we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. And in this condition, both the pastor and the layman are both in the proper condition to take in, under inhale faith, the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the SCA, and therefore have a correct read in regards to exhale faith, how we are to apply God's plan for our life in the Christian faith. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for all that you provide in regards to the fulfillment of your plan. We thank you that you are absolute control in regards to life and all things of life, and that your word will indeed be fulfilled, every iota, every aspect, every letter of it, and that you bless each and every one of us as we seek to understand these letters and the forms of words and communication to us in this respect through the truth of your word, Bible doctrine, and that we will again be enlightened via God the Holy Spirit. In this vein, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, here now in verses 10b through 12, we have Paul's final instructions in these triad of emphasis here, opening up the instructive portion of the epistle in this regards. And these final instructions here in our verses are designed to accomplish two things in thought. First and foremost, it is designed to maximize the application under the priority of the responsibility of believers to love one another, as brought out in the previous verses, as the highest priority, if you will, in regards to application towards one another with respect to our Christian lives. The preference, the honor, is to be given to like positive volition and fellow believers in Jesus Christ, as we are to apply, obviously, towards all men, but especially to the household of the faith. So now part of the instructions given is to for the believer to maximize in that aspect of their Christian life is as important as it is. And then, secondarily, in so doing, one provides a proper witness to those who are outside the local church in this respect. So here we see, again, Paul using a series of infinities in verses 10b and 11, as he did in the previous instructions regarding sexual priorities in the Christian life. Here, as infinitive of purposes, Paul designed to function as role imperatives. They have imperatival force, as they are characterized as being commands or charges given to them in this respect. And that they all follow the main verb here in verse 10b, translated urge, literally parakleo, to exhort. Rereading verse 10b and 11, that we urge you, brothers. Then we have the series of infinities to begin the purpose of exhortation. to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, where we have two infinitives there, and to attend literally to your own business and to work with your hands just as we commanded you. So the first infinitive now, to excel still more, while it appeals to the divine love previously, it is further dependent in regards to the acceleration of application towards one another upon the fulfillment of the remaining infinities in this respect. And the principle that Paul is bringing out here in regards to our application towards one another, that one, obviously, to maximize in that regards and to truly make divine love its fullest expression, must augment it with these list of additional instructions, having their private life in order, if you will, in regards to their Christian walk. And the areas here that he brings out, leading a quiet life, attending one's business, working with your hands, as we brought out, do not they recognize that believers, first and foremost, have pursuits outside of Bible class in their private life. But otherwise, they do not disregard these pursuits that are legitimate pursuits in this regards. Rather, what they do is they establish boundaries for the other pursuits not to compromise. Just like we are to have brotherly love for the brothers. But that is bound under the restrictive nature of divine love in regard to our application towards one another. So, while it's totally legitimate to have outside pursuits in regards to our Christian lives, we are not to let these things rule our lives, and we are not to let these things diminish or compromise in regards to our first and foremost responsibility of love towards one another. And just pick up point 20 here, page 25 of our notes. Briefly looking again at the areas of concern, Paul wants to reemphasize for these believers. The first of concern, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, immediately conjures up the idea of moderation. To have tranquility, notice you're not overdoing things. You are practicing a moderation in regards to your own life. 21, now the first infinity, to make your ambition, finds fulfillment in the second infinity here, to lead a quiet life. So 22, the somewhat oxymoron of being ambitious about living a tranquil life recognizes again that believers have normal aspirations beyond Bible class. 23, however, the contradictory nature of the oxymoron implies that those aspirations should still be reined in by Bible doctrine. It's not a free-for-all in regards to how we are to conduct our lives. We are to conduct our lives under the dictates of the royal imperatives, under God's directed will for our life, no matter whether it concerns applying towards the church or applying in our own personal lives in this respect. So 24, Paul states in 2 Corinthians 5:9 that the believer's ambition, both in time and eternity, should always be focused on pleasing God. At least that's his ambition. That's his focus. And all that we should do is to seek to please God in all matters. Just like we are to pray about all things, even the smallest of things. Well, in the same vein, we are to seek to please God even in the smallest of things. And even in the extra, if you will, curricular activities outside the church and our responsibilities in that vein. So 25, now the aspect of a quiet life here deals with refraining from a chaotic or tumultuous lifestyle. One that's in disarray. Out of control almost in that regard. That arises based on lack of sensible moderation in things we pursue outside church. 26, it is used in the Septuagint that the experience of ship merchants riding out a storming sea finding tranquility in the after calm, finding quiet, as we read Psalm 107, verse 30. 27, so it is for individuals that pack their lives with so much outside activity that they hardly know whether they are coming or going. When they weed their gardens, they find calm. And there are people this ill. You probably met them in your own lives. People that have so much going on, it makes their head spin. They are sick a lot because they do not take the time to even take care of themselves in many cases, people this ill. You know, the parent mentality of trying to satisfy their children and make up for the lack of divine love in their lives, providing and pouring on them all these extraneous activities so that they can, you know, stay up with their peers in school. And by the end of the day, the parents are so wore out, the mother, etc., that they don't even have good time for good quality family time with one another. As important as you think sports and things of this nature are in regards to your children, parents, just as important and more important is quality doctrinal family time with them. See, that's where the bond will really occur. And under a doctrinal umbrella. So here, the idea is to practice moderation in regards to the things you do. Even in themselves, indeed, they're fine. They're legitimate if they're not violating NPR and your other doctrinal responsibilities and things of this nature. But to let these things go unchecked and keep stacking on more and more where you don't even know, again, whether to turn around or walk straight, then your life is too packed. You got too much going on, see, in that respect, especially when it takes away from your primary responsibility, and that's your commitment in regards to God's plan for your life, functioning under your spiritual gift, your NPR, application towards one another and other areas and veins in this respect. So 28, now you're not going to get any help in regards to the media with respect to this principle. In our society, the current pervading attitude of the cosmos is that always seeking something more is better. To constantly seek Funsville, party time, you know, that type of mentality. Do not be satisfied with what you got, i.e., remain disacclimated to your niche. And obviously, the cosmos, understand the cosmos uses the SCA to propel itself. It's under its rulership. Generally speaking, it will not appeal to divine guidelines. It will use its SCA in certain areas to try to satisfy and satiate the lust trends of mankind. And in that so doing, it constantly wants us to be misacclimated in regards to our niche. And to think that if you're not out there, you know, always having a great time and staying up with everybody else around you and doing all that your friends are doing, etc., that somehow you're missing out on life. That's not what the Christian life's about. So 29, the fact is, and obviously we're dealing with things that are superfluous in regards to providing living grace and other necessities in regards to maintaining our life. So 29, the fact is, believers that live this kind of lifestyle have minimal time to apply towards the brothers, unless it just conveniently fills in a void on their busy schedule. As we brought out in the previous verses, part of the example of the Thessalonians in applying love towards all the saints in their particular area was under the doctrine of hospitality. Now, if they're too busy to be there and to be able to provide this application of hospitality, then where does it leave them? See, their life is so hectic otherwise. So 30, the idea is to apply the KISS principle to our superfluous pursuits in life. By superfluous, again, I'm not saying these things are not legitimate. I'm just saying these are not things that are going to necessarily advance you in regards to your Christian life and maximize your divine good production and application towards one another. See, all the extra things that we all legitimately engage in. but we are to keep it in proper perspective. And if you don't know what kiss means, it's not a smooch. It means keep it simple, stupid. See. And again, it's just an old management term that's been passed down from my generation forward. Sometimes it's necessary to stop and check your itineraries and seeing if you're trying to garbage up your life with too much stuff in order to really take care of your own personal responsibilities spiritually and in the home and things of this nature. Our society does not promote this type of attitude and this type of approach. It's a constantly go, 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 dog eat dog world, see. Do, do, do. And that's what it is, usually, do, do. You know, in regards to what it truly accomplishes, especially before God. So 31, the STA tries to convince us that our lives are not, quote, fulfilled, end quote, living an unassuming and relatively simple existence. To be, if you will, behind the scenes. Now, we're not going to be people of notoriety within the world. People that are adjusted, positive, you're not going to see them on the Hollywood screens, see. And in the professional sports field, making these things their God in life. Unassuming, relatively simple. Work, you take care of your family, and you keep your eyes focused on Bible doctrine. That's your main emphasis and focus in regards to life. And that is what God wants us to do in that respect. And again, there may be times that God does exalt in time, and He does on occasion. But that is, we're not to try to exalt ourselves in this fashion. Doesn't mean you don't try to do the best you can in what you do. And then obviously to offset it doesn't mean that you're to be lazy either, as Paul will make it, bring out. So 32, now the second concern deals with keeping your nose out of others' affairs and attend to your own business. I'm going to call this the bark, bark principle. Keep your nose out of the other person's affairs, as dogs have a habit of doing. See. 33, the infinitive here is 10, which is proso. That means to be preoccupied with as a habit. If you're preoccupied with that which pertains to yourself and your own needs, etc., then you obviously will avoid being an intrusive type of person that meddles in other people's affairs. So 34 is the opposite of being a busybody or a meddler, which the Bible comes down hard on in regards to not letting that STA aspect and trend be part of our lives. It's especially exhorted towards the females. Wives, you may not have outside jobs and things of this nature. Widows are brought out in an example, and especially younger widows. So we are to recognize our proper places in life. Parents need to remember this when their children move out of their house. They're no longer under your authority. So get your nose out of their business. You know, obviously, they come to you for advice. You all have close family ties. We understand that. Parents have a habit just because, you know, they're the mother or the father, they think they can always stick their nose in their kids' affairs, even though their kids are married and they're pushing 60. Well, I wonder whose mom I'm talking about. You know how old Ann's getting, so. She's not in here, so I'll take that hot shot. So it's just one of those areas. Some people's trends, it's like they got to fix everything. I'm going to go ahead and fix them. It's the old fundy mentality, I'm going to save them. Rather than stand back and apply Bible doctrine and let their own volition and Bible doctrine save them. There's a major difference. Yeah, we understand deliverance, our applications in deliverance regards to these things, as James so exhorts. but we recognize the real power and how this all comes about. So, 35, now this term, aproso, was used in classical Greek of looking after one's own business, one's own things, literally, to idios, and keeping out of public life. 36, the same kind of exhortation is found in 1 Timothy 5:13 through 15. They're dealing with the younger widows in that respect, as we read that. So 37, believers should avoid becoming involved in crusades and social activism against various evils. Now again, I came out of that generation where the protest movement became big in this country. You need to stay away from stuff like that. These kinds of things, when Christians are involved, it usually does nothing but bring a black eye to Christianity, like the abortion movements. It's one thing to proclaim, obviously, the truth in regard to things. It's another thing to go out there and raise all kinds of hell in regards to people, in regards to what choices they want to make in life. That may not be along with yours. Now, obviously, we understand trying to get laws passed and all this other stuff. So what? If it's not right in your own thinking, then don't do it. So we should lead a simple life, basically. We should stick to our own knitting and not become involved in regards to political, social, activism, things of this nature. As a veteran, I get solicited for BFW and all this stuff. But you know, once you want to give them your money, they're going to want you to be active in regards to their situation and their government or their club. So that's why I refrain. Because I don't need to be getting tied up in stuff like that in regards to my niche. It's one of those things. 37, believers should avoid becoming again involved in crusades and social activism against various evils. 38, on a personal level, they are to stick to their own knitting and not to spend inordinate amounts of time, even with other believers in the church and not attending to their own affairs. You've got your personal life. You need to make sure your personal life is in order. Obviously, if you've got things in order around the house and all these other things, your marriage is intact, it's doing fine, your application document, fine, hang out, fellowship. But in an inordinate amount of time and leaving these things in the dust, if, so to speak. It needs to be clean. Sometimes married couples wonder why their relationship is not like it should be. It's because you don't spend any time together. See? You're too involved in regards to all your other extracurricular activities in life. Maybe it's because you don't want to face situations, etc. Between one another, who knows? But that's the way it is in the world. So what you do is you seek to prioritize and get these things in proper perspective in regards to your Christian life. Number 39, believers need to see their own affairs in order to maintain a life of decency and order, being at the ready for outside application as a result. 1 Corinthians 14:40, we ought to do all things decently in order, obviously as this applies to the church. Well, so the principle goes regards your own personal life, to do things decently in order, to have your ducks in a row, your priorities established. And when opportunity comes about to love one another in application, you're not all wrapped up in regards to everything else that's going on in your life. That it's not of necessity in regards to perpetuating your life. And you're not going to apply. Well, you're not going to maximize. You're not going to excel in regards to your application, therefore. So So 40, again, in regards to these verses, understand as I brought out his address to them as brothers, doesn't mean that these believers were necessarily in violation. This is more exhorting, conciliatory. It's not a censure. Some commentaries want to take this as that they had some real problems in their church. Well, we'll see in 2 Thessalonians that they had problems, but that was a problem that came to note after the fact. Now, Paul is here dealing with maximizing divine love of the brotherhood. So 40, now obviously, prescriptive to help the first two concerns is found in the third, and to work with your hands. Engage in labor. Obviously, general labor is manual labor. But if you do something that your hands are not necessary, which is hard to imagine, no matter what it might be, if it's work, it's work. So 41, where we left off, remaining gainfully employed, or as a faithful housewife. I don't want to leave them out. I'm not of the modern New Age ilk that women need to be professionals in life. The most healthy relationship, marital relationship, is when a wife can be at home, if at all possible. Especially when you've got kids involved. And a woman, Sarah's daughter, potential, is one that obviously does her job right, and it's a full-time job. And if you have wives that work outside the home, husbands need to be sensitive to that. You know, you expect them to take care of the house and everything around the house, and you don't lift a finger to help out and have them work full-time on top of it. Don't be a jackass. You need to be sensitive to these things. Obviously, we all face tests in that regard. So my humor is, do what I say, not what I do. See, I'm trying to be conciliatory with you, not censure. 41, remain gainfully employed, or as a faithful housewife should moderate what excesses otherwise might be found in the first two categories. Obviously, if you are gainfully employed, if you're doing your job, you're trying to stay productive, then your time and effort meddling and getting involved in all these other crypto activities will be minimized. So the third one, obviously, is prescription, if you will, in regards to the first two, in a large way. 42, now it is suggested that behind this attitude may lie the Greek attitude that despised manual labor, an attitude that Paul rejected both in his own way of life and in his teaching. Greeks are lazy and glutton. That's the old adage, as brought out by Paul in the New Testament. But Paul's attitude was totally opposite, both in regards to his own life, his personal life, as well as his ministry and teaching. 1 Corinthians 4:12. As Paul reflects upon his ministry to this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And you think you have it rough. And we toil, working with our own hands. And when we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. The mark of Paul's volition, you see. As they are in an environment that generally is in general hostile to this Christian faith. That's why all this persecution is coming on them. By the way, it's their stand for the truth. Then his teaching, Ephesians 4:28. Let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. To be independently sufficient, self-sufficient in regard to your living grace, and in order to therefore help out, if the occasion arises, someone else who may be under a living grace test. So the teaching there, again, makes it very clear that we are to be productive, whatever our myths may be in that respect. 43, now the doctrinal attitude is, if believers are not willing to work, then they don't eat. It's not this socialism that has been pushed on our society. You don't work, you don't eat. The churches, if people were positive, churches were functioning appropriately, and you were in situations where you had depressions, etc., in regards to the economy, then the churches would provide their living grace. It's not really designed for a government to provide that respect, even though governments do it. It's called socialism. That's what a lot of people are upset about in regards to this country. The direction is gone, which came about through Social Security. And thank that president for that. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone will not work, neither let him eat. That's a doctrinal attitude. We dealt with the fact that under divine love, you can't separate righteousness from justice in regards to love. You can't separate the proper application of discipline, disciplinary measures, etc., in regards to your application towards one another. The bleeding hearts, they would continue. They want to continually give these people, living grace in this regard. Now, if people, you find out that people simply are in their condition financially because they won't work, not because they can't, they won't work, then, as compassionate as you may be, you say, well, that's your own problem then. That's a personal problem. One that you need to make an adjustment in regards to your own life. So that's a doctrinal attitude. 44, believers are to carry their own weight for personal living grace and try not to be a financial burden on the church otherwise. The principle is taught in principle, at least, 1 Timothy 5:16. Again, they're dealing with widows. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, let her assist them. One who, in this time, older women would help take care of other older women, etc., who has financial capabilities to do so. Let her assist them, and let not the church be burdened. See, the preferred way to do it is if someone within the church has financial means to help out, rather than placing the church as a burden corporately to do so, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. For those otherwise who do not have someone that they can look to for personal help otherwise. 45, laziness is not condoned by the Word of God. And believers should seek to live a productive life, even if they are enjoying retirement, financially independent, etc. To be productive, see. To not be idle. To not be lazy. To not be sluggardly. Proverbs 31:27. Obviously, if you're physically incapable, well, yeah, we understand that. But under normal circumstances, in regards to a woman who's worthy to be called a right woman, that you would have sanctified pride in regards to her positive volition. That's the subject here, verses 10 and following here. One that has the character of doctrine. And one thing you see in regards to her life, she looks well to the ways of her household. She makes sure the needs are kept. not the mouthy types, that tells the old man, you go pick it up yourself, I'm not doing it, or whatever, see. But she looks to it. She seeks to take care of her children, her husband, to the best of her ability. Again, like I said, that's a full-time housewife's niche. If they got to work, then you got to get some room there. And one thing you find out, that she does not eat the bread of idleness. She's not sitting around watching soap operas and eating her bonbons every day. She stays busy. Got the house in order. It's all clean. You might see her out tending garden or whatever, you know, or finding someplace, some way to make extra money in certain cases. So, but idleness is not part of her portfolio. Idleness is a precursor to other SC activity not pleasing God. To not stay actively productive and just let you have all this time to indulge your fleshly mind. It just gives you opportunity to be thinking about things that are not necessarily beneficial regards to your Christian life. Believers should not sponge off others and be in a position to support the ministry of the local church and able to make the kind of applications conducive to positive volition. Believers that won't work, I've seen them, I've known them. They have capabilities that many of us, would do anything to have intellectually, etc. They blow off the education that's handed to them on a platter, all under God's will. Don't work, will sponge off their grandparents. And they wonder why God takes them out early in life. That's not the way to go. 48, living grace tests are not because people won't work, it's because they can't. If they're trying to be gainfully employed, they just find themselves in a situation where they get laid off because of the economy and things of this nature, and hard to find a job. But, people that really want to work, they work. Say what you want. It may not be at your level and standard of what you think you're capable of. But if they want to work, they'll work. They'll find some way to work. They'll walk around and ask people if they can do stuff at their houses. I've seen these, I'm out of job. Let me do this, let me do that. They're willing to trade some manual labor, for some income. Our country's spoiled. Our country says if you're not living up to your professional ability, then you just need to lay back and not do anything. Well, people can think what they want to think. Doctrine thinks the way it thinks. I grew up, I had more jobs than Carter's got pills. I quit whenever I want, and if I want to work, I go work. Demand landscaping, menial, Mexican labor now. Big deal. Like Bill says, cop some rays, get suntan, make a little money, and then work your way up the ladder if you have to. Janitorial work. That's how I got into property management. I was doing janitorial work. It was there, and it was accessible, and I got a job. God's going to put you where He's going to put you. Then I got a church. God help me. I should have never become a janitor. Just kidding. All right, 49. Paul then reminds them that these instructions were part of their original doctrinal teaching, just as we commanded you. 50, the verb commanded, parangelo, states unequivocally that these are role imperatives as part of the believer's phase two orientation. In other words, they're not alternative lifestyles. That if this is the way you want to live, you can live it. No, this is God's directed will for your life, to have this type of lifestyle. And we saw the cognate noun used in verse 1, commandments. And hence, that states unequivocally these infinities are royal imperatives in both cases. 51, now in verse 12, Paul then asserts the ultimate purpose expected by the previous, so that you may behave properly towards outsiders and not be in any need. As he uses there, the subjunctive mood of the verbs behave and not to have need of anything, literally. May not. So, 52, this verse makes clear that the believer's witness is in the mind of Paul as to the importance of verses 10b through 11. 53, specifically, the potential of witness to outsiders, which is our definite or adverb ho exo, within the framework here of being free to apply Bible doctrine within the Christian community. And again, the principle that Paul is bringing out here in excelling in our divine good with these augmented instructions is that our applications towards one another are compromised when our personal life does not reflect doctrine otherwise. You may spend hours in regards to applying to the church and keeping the yard nice, but you go to your house and they got, you know, 15 junk cars sitting out there in the front. It's unkept, unmowed. Everything's disheveled. Nothing organized. Now, well, why do you spend so much time there? Why don't you fix up your own damn yard, see? As the neighbor would say, as you're devaluing their property. These things, the things we do, our lifestyle has impact. People observe us, see. When our lifestyle is in disarray, when it's intrusive of others, when you're lazy, and you see it in regards to the things of their own personal standards of life, then it takes away. It takes away that people aren't going to really distract from the fact that you're making application towards fellow believers otherwise. Fifty-four, Christians are to live in such a way as to command the respect of outsiders. The normal person, even the unbeliever, that's normal, appreciates a well-kept life in regards to appearance, organized. Bosses look for people with these attributes and these characteristics and traits, see, etc. And here you are saying, yeah, I go to this church down there, and they look at your life and they go, good grief, is that what they teach? Is that what they really represent? So Christians are to live in such a way as to command the respect of outsiders. 55, this begins with having a personal life exemplary of a common sense and orderly approach. That's all it is. Use common sense and do things decently and in order. Try to stay organized regards to your life. And keep your proper focus and center it on, obviously, NPR and application of the doctrine. 56, now the subjunctive mood of may behave, peripateo, which means literally to walk, looks at the potential impact of our Christian walk having this effect. The potential aspect. Obviously, a part of applying towards one another is designed to be a witness towards others around us. And here, now we have that potential of application being maximized in regards to putting all this together and provided in one package. They not only apply exceptional to that local church, but these believers all have their personal lives in order. And you can tell it, you know, if they know you, etc., if they become printed in these things. 57, to establish an organized personal life reflects a doctrine. Reflects a doctrine that a self-promoted orderly arrangement gives the backdrop of a chaotic world. God is not a God of chaos. Not a God of disorder. He's a God of perfect order. Perfect management. A perfect presentation of His creation. It is a world headed by Satan that promotes chaos, disorder, confusion, etc. So we are to adorn ourselves with the doctrine in our own personal lives and in our applications personally, regards to our home life, etc. 58, the potential phrase, not be in any need, echo crea medis, not have need of literally one thing, looks to the organized believer as self-sufficient, having maximum potential to apply divine love in further witness. People who are organized generally are more proficient and self-sufficient. You got your life in order and things and ducks in a row, then you're at the ready when opportunity for application otherwise comes about. 59, Paul's concern is not that believers here will go hungry and not being in any need, but that they are not parasites on society and within the Christian community itself. 60, those on the outside that are privy to believers holding to this orderly lifestyle, at the least, will refrain from having a poor view of the Bible doctrine Paul's religion claims to represent. People, essentially, will find out, well, yeah, I go to this church. I go to Lake Erie Bible Church. Well, what do you do there? What do they do there? They teach the doctrine. We're supposed to understand this doctrine. We're supposed to apply it in our Christian lives. And then they look at your life and they see something that, you know, totally misrepresenting in regards to what doctrine is. Obviously, it's a doctrine of blatantly obvious in regards to one's morality in that regard. But here, even within one's own personal condition of lifestyle, of home and family and work ethics and things of this nature. Sixty-one. This is exemplified to the extent that application is made to the church and within, obviously, to the church, if you will, in regards to its appearance, maintenance of the property and things of that nature, as well as towards one another. So this is exemplified to the extent that applications made to the church and within become overt and are observed by others. That's why, you know, I say, no, I don't want our property to look like a hillbilly lives here. It has impact on people around us. They look at this property when they drive by every day. People live around here. Some people may think I'm anal about it. You can think all you want. But, you know, it's just like your overt appearance makes an impression. You're a believer and you wear long hair. Well, what kind of stupidity is that? You know, at least get your hair cut. Well, at least make sure the lawn looks good and things of this nature. So, 62, believers will never be able to please everyone. We recognize that. You got your naysayers, gainsayers everywhere. But they can avoid legitimate criticism. And that's what we're after. For reflecting a disheveled and worthless otherwise existence. A parasite on society. Sixty-three, the principle is, it's more blessed to give than to receive. and a life able to maximize in our giving and the application of divine love is preferred and provides proper witness otherwise. Obviously, we understand tests come, and Paul's not dealing with that. He's just dealing with the normal aspects of the Garson life. Acts 20:35. Everything I showed you, Paul speaking, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. There is the aspect of SG3 in regards to the application that obviously is going to be of greater value rather than the one that gives over the one that necessarily was the recipient of that. Be able in that position to be able to help, and that you've got your life and ducks in order that you can help in that respect. 64, do things in moderation. Don't be a nuisance. And stay productive is the phase two call. All right, well, time's almost up, so the prep school finish out, and we'll pick up talking with love.